Well, good morning.
Morning.
We'll try not to make today a, yeah, nice response. Here we go. Figure that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to do, is his seminar on relationships. And as I wrote to Pastor, I said, this is a touchy subject. And no pun intended. But please bear with me. Because I'm finding that the fact that we have a mixed audience makes it even more interesting. But it's an important topic. Now that we're in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul begins answering questions. And in fact, I think from here to the rest of the book, he hits topics: marriage, divorce, singleness, food offered to idols, spiritual gifts, public worship, and what happens to our bodies when we die, and finally concerning offering to be taken for some believers in Jerusalem, you know, kind of a synopsis of what's left. So this is probably, I don't know, we'll find out how embarrassed I make myself up here. So bear with me as we go through this one. One, because it's very prevalent even today, and it's dangerous. And so it's an important, and the Apostle Paul, you know, the folks at Corinth were concerned about these situations. So let's go to chapter 7, and I'm going to read the first couple of verses, and we'll see where we lead from there. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the truths that we read in your word, even when they seem to be subjects that are difficult and hard to present. And Father, we know that the Holy Spirit guides and directs us. We thank you that you give wisdom, as you did the Apostle Paul, to present this in a way that is not demeaning to any one group of people, but exalts and lifts them up, ones that want to be servants of the Lord, whether they're married or whether they're single, whether they're married to an unbelieving person. Father, I thank you that you give us that direction as well as we look through this word and apply it to our lives as individuals, realizing that each of us are vessels of the Holy Spirit. We are temples individually, and we exalt you and glorify you in all of our actions. Even when we fail, Father, you are glorified. You lift us up. You knock the dust off from us and restore us, and give us wisdom as we go through this life to answer some of the questions that are being presented here around us. Now, Father, I do pray that you truly would be glorified as you present this, and it would be your words and not mine, and that we would use it to glorify you, and we ask it for your son's sake. Amen. Now, from the context of this, I'm getting that some of the folks in Corinth, close family, for instance, and others, were concerned about the immorality that was going on, because he talked about that in chapter 6. But here he's addressing marriage and singleness specifically because some of the people, when they were getting married, took on abstinence when they got married because, well, to serve the Lord, we can't have these intimate relationships. And some were saying that. You know, I'm thankful that God made us the creatures that we are. He has meant some people to get married and some people to be single. And he stresses that out. And in fact, that's probably even a good question for the pastor, because I ran across an article, was the Apostle Paul ever married? Well, we know definitely he is not married during this time frame. Now, some people, and you can look through history, think that he might have been a widower. And some of the Greek words in here kind of allude to that, because really they only talk about the unmarried with that in this chapter. And when he talks about unmarried, he's talking about those that have never married and those that are widowed. And later on, he's going to discuss unequally yoked people. But here, he's talking about people that have gotten married and have been told, not that they probably want to, I don't know, but that they need to be celibate. They need to have abstinence in their marriage. And if you think of it from that point, it's what's the use of getting married? If it's demanded. The Catholic Church points it out. Many other religions point out celibacy is important so you can focus on the Lord. And that's important with each one of us in our own lives to focus on the Lord. But when he instituted marriage, as we mentioned, he made that for a purpose, for procreation. You know, and for the lack of a better term, is a touchy subject, and it can be, especially with a mixed group where you have people that, you know, that are married, that may have gone through a divorce, that are widowed, that are single by choice. So, you know, we got, well, what would you call it? A nice stew. Mulligan stew. You put everything into it. So, but the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therefore, to be content. And going through this, and I was talking with my wife, being content of what the Lord has given you, that's probably the best way to approach the topic here. And he's pointing out here, like in verse 6, he says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. What he's trying to tell the people, and he's going to point out that marriage is not commanded, it's not demanded. Singleness is not commanded or demanded. And he's trying to point out that to be content, whatever you have chosen in how you serve the Lord, whether you get married or whether you don't. That's kind of the gist of what he's talking about here. And it's a nice challenge for me because this August, my wife and I, we all have been married 48 years. And, you know, the Lord has grown that marriage. When we got married, we weren't saved. We just knew, hey, we wanted to get married. We were best of friends. You know, we're 60 years we've known each other. That, you know, I mean, I'm 67, so, you know, you can kind of guess from there how old we were. You know, real childhood sweethearts. And the Apostle Paul here is, he's probably approaching some folks that are like that. They've known each other all their life. And I think Pastor is going to talk a little further about where a woman decides does not want to get married. She wants to stay a virgin all of her life, serving the Lord in her capacity. Some people are meant for that. You know, think Anna. Anna's a great example. We want Anna to get married. Of course, she let me know for sure that, you know, even if she did marry, they could move. You know? The Lord, it's the Lord's will. And that's the whole thing, whole of it. You know, when my wife and I got saved, it didn't become evident what the Lord had for us in mind, but some of the ministries that we have become involved in, we have known the Lord has directed us in that way. And it's exciting because that's what happens when you get a husband and wife team. And they're a team at that point. You know, I think of Janice that went over to China. She went over as a helper. And, you know, think of Brother Bernard. He went on the field. He's not actively, well, he might be actively looking for a wife, but he's out there on the field doing what he needs to do. So here we're going to get into this. Back in chapter 6, verse 18, you know, the Apostle Paul was pointing out to flee fornication in verse 18. You know, so every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And what's happening here is the Apostle Paul is trying to let these people stop and think about what you're asking of a marriage. What's the point in getting married if you expect these people to be celibate or to abstain from intimacy? Because it's important. And they were being challenged. And it's, as you go through here, the Jews placed great emphasis on marriage. That's why I kind of think the Apostle Paul might have been married in his earlier life. Because as a Pharisee, they kind of expected them to be married. And as we look through, we really don't hear of any other non-married Pharisees, but nothing's ever really mentioned of Paul's previous life. We just know that the ministry that he was called to, he's called there, he's single, and he goes through there, and he focuses on that. And that was his goal, because it talks down here, in verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that." He's pointing, that's what he's trying to point out. Some are married, some are not. That's what he's trying to point out there. And he says, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." So we know that he is single at this point. But as he's presenting this, you know, he's doing it in a similar fashion where he is not trying to make a complete theology on marriage here. He's just giving his opinion for this situation. So, get the right arrows in the right directions. So, he's going to lay out some guidelines for getting married. And as he goes through there, he's trying to point out that there are folks that are going to make demands of you. Just like when the Christians when Gentiles got saved, the Jews expect them to be a Jew, and then you can be a good Christian. And they're trying to bring this extreme, is what it is. And what we're seeing is the Greeks. I think in their philosophy, they deemed the body was, you know, we can go out and either party all the time and have all the lusts we want to do and take care of our lusts, or we're completely, the body is inherently evil, and therefore let's just ignore it and we're going to focus on our ministry. Those are the two extremes, and both of those are really wrong when you think about it. You know, in 1 Timothy 4:3, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." People were being told, "Oh, you can't, when you get married, no more." Well, how are you supposed to have a family if that's commanded? "Oh, well, you know, for certain things, it's allowed." Okay, well, we're going to see here where they talk about this. You know, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. It's important, the marriage institution, why God instituted it. You know, we know back in Genesis, what did he tell us? You know, it's not good that man be alone. Well, I know I don't like being alone. My wife and I kind of joke. She goes, "Did you miss me today?" I says, "I sure did. I miss her when she goes to her sewing room and I go into the computer room and do work. You know, I sneak back there, what you doing?" Or I go out to the garage, pretty quick, she's out there, "How you doing out here?" I miss being with my wife. And I said before, it's probably because better than half my military career was separate from my wife. I mean, very separate. And she could say something to me, and that's all the more. We know some of the great men throughout Scripture were married, but yet there were several that were not. We think of Elijah, John Baptist, and of course Christ. Christ never married. But Christ had a lot to say about marriage and what was important about it. Christ, he was God. He wasn't us. Well, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." He was tempted just the same as we were, yet we know he was able to defeat that temptation. Sadly, man succumbs to temptations. And we're even told that if we have temptations and we overcome them, that we're that much better. So Paul's answering some of these concerns here. And, like I said, in Genesis, Paul's being very pro-marriage. Like I mentioned last week, if you were just to read through here, you would think, well, Paul's not really for women or he's not really for marriage. But when you look at this, he really is pro-marriage. He's trying to point out very much so that like in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And we're going to see that in marriage is normal. And that's what he's trying to point out in the first two. Not just to avoid your lustful thoughts, because he's going to point out later on that if you're married and you decide you want to abstain, that's where the lustful thoughts keep coming in. And I can guarantee you that, because I had to put up with sailors. When they go to sea, the most debauched things can come out of people when you're separated from your family and from your wife. And it takes a very strong person to be able to say, no, that's not going to happen to me. Because if you're inundated with that, all of a sudden you can become weakened. That temptation is there. It's very important that as a Christian, when exposed to those types of temptation, you rely on the Holy Spirit even more. And it's important. It is very important. When we take our marriage vows, we say for better, for worse, rich or poor, sickness and health. Today, nobody really thinks much about that. I know we have divorced couples in here, but divorce has become very easy. Christ talked about it. Moses wrote it. God, I don't know how. Well, God, we know, views marriage as a forever thing, but we know stuff happens. We know that people, and it's a sin, no matter how we look at it. A lot of people seek forgiveness for that, And I think of those. Well, here, it's a loving relationship. They know that the Lord has set them. He says, "Okay, you made a mistake. That's gone, taken care of." He says, "You're here now." God is in the now. That's one thing about it. He's not in the past, although, guess what? He's capable of it. He definitely is in the future, but he's always in the now. That's why he doesn't need a watch. I mean, he gave us watches and time down here, but, he doesn't need it. He's always in the now. That'd be kind of nice when we get into heaven, because we will be in the now. Can you imagine being in that? There is no such thing as future or past, where it's always now. We're always there. But God planned marriage as a close and abiding relationship. Paul here, and I think in the book it talked about it, he's speaking very candidly about it, but was careful to be tactical in his choice of words, and then there's nothing sensual or provocative in his writings. And some people would think that he was. He was definitely against women and definitely against marriage. No, he's not. He was pointing out from him, and he said in a few points that he was not speaking as the Spirit, I guess. But we know that the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit in everything that he was doing. So for him to say that, he says, this is my opinion, and it's not written down this way or commanded. He says, but probably even asked me, he says, well, you know, I'm being led in this direction. This is what I feel is right for everybody. So what he's doing is trying to make it such that marriage is important. And when you get married, there's some responsibilities in here. 1 Corinthians 7:2, as I was going through here, one commentator led me back to Proverbs 5:15-19, talking about drinking waters out of thine own cistern. In verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed, let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And that's why he's saying, you know, your own wife, your own husband, not to be looking lustfully for others, because that's so prevalent. So one of the questions of the book says, what are some of the practical implications of having one's own spouse? Toss that one out there and let it bounce around. Anybody want to bite on that one? Nobody wants to touch it? Pastor? Help me, right. And both of them, you know, husband and wife, they are helping each other. And in Genesis, what did Adam say? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. God said, we don't want man to be alone, because I've created all these animals and they have mates for reproduction. I expect that on the earth. That's what he really expects us, to be procreation. He said, go out and multiply, replenish the earth, fill the earth. So the other is, you know, we're devoted to each other. That's one of the other things. You know, I'm very devoted to my wife. She's devoted to me. You know, we learn from each other. We learn, maybe we shouldn't have done that way. Or, I like how you do that. You know, we kind of become molded into one because, well, we're going to find out here shortly, marriage is a partnership. But one of the things Paul's pointing out is, you know, let each man live an intimate relationship with his wife and vice versa. So, taking away from this, satisfy and protect your spouse. That's really what he's saying. Satisfy and protect your spouse. So with marriage, it's a partnership. And it's not a 50-50 relationship. It's a 100-100. You put in to that marriage 100% of yourself. Some go, well, I put in more into that marriage than she does. Or I put more into this marriage than he does. He doesn't do nothing around this house. All he does is sit around with a remote in his hand, you know. could be in some marriages, but we know that it, like it says in Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What here, therefore, God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's mentioned in the marriage vows. God puts a husband and wife together, they are one. And, you know, you can't say sadly when we get into heaven, but there won't be marriage in heaven. There's no need for it. But he made the marriage institution. One of the first things. So he expects the husband to give 100% of himself to his wife, because what's it say in verse 4? The wife hath no power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Husband and wives, they're devoted to the other person, and therefore they become whole. And it's the verse 3 talks about rendering, you know, and it's important. One of the questions talked about why it's important, and And it ends up putting the emphasis on the other person. In other words, you don't think of yourself, you're thinking of others. You know, just as in the word joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. That's a good way to put it, to look at it. And as husband and wife, guess what? When they become servants of the Lord, when they get saved and become servants, they now have a double focus and work together as servants. You know, where a single person, they now have focus on the Lord and the Holy Spirit keeps them pure and takes care of them. The husband and wife now are protecting each other. The Holy Spirit is taking care of them as a group and puts kind of an emphasis on the husband. In fact, there were some little things here talking about selfishness. And it's very dangerous for a marriage when the individuals are selfish. As human beings, we tend to be selfish. We want it my way. I don't care what the other person wants. I want it my way. And sometimes that becomes like a bone of contention. But the Apostle Paul, you know, he's in verse 5, he says, "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency." And it's important. The Apostle Paul first goes to the husband and addresses him because he's the head of the household. And if he's focused properly, Christ is the head of that family. The husband's head of the household. And the wife follows in. And says, so the Apostle Paul looks at the husband, because what do we usually do? We're the ones that a lot of times forget things. You know, just, I don't know. I forget a lot of things. Sometimes I need to be reminded to, you know, there's a birthday coming up. Oh, okay. You know, how many of you remember your wife's birthday? Don't answer. How many of you remember your anniversary? How many of you remember the birthdays of your children? My wife and I have fun with my son. I mean, she was there when he was born. She went in on the 27th, but he wasn't born until the 28th. I remember that because I was called all sorts of things. I got to be in the delivery room one of the few times that I was allowed. You know, with my daughter, I took my wife to the hospital. This very matronly nurse walked out, "Son, you can go home and call us in the morning." When she looked very matronly, and I better not. Okay, so I went home, kind of dejected. I was, you know, maybe I could hold her hand or something, you know, felt, nope, go home. And she walked down this long corridor. And she looked back over her shoulder, I know, a couple times of it. But with my son, I was able to be in the preparation room, whatever, but, you know, I had fingernail marks in my hand and things like that while she was having. But it was wonderful. We got to do that. But the husband is really there to protect his wife and satisfy her. And then, of course, Paul goes through and he places women, you know, in an honorable position, and such that the wife is to satisfy her spouse and satisfy her husband. You know, and like in verse 5, the defraud, we were having fun with that word. Well, defraud, okay, rob, lie. You know, you can think of all sorts of things. You'd even look back and say, you know, like in Malachi, where God talks about not giving our tithes and offerings, and we're robbing him. Well, that's really what we're doing. We're robbing our partner of intimacy if we decide that, well, we're just not going to do this anymore. You know, and there's times that comes up. It could be a health condition. You know, you go through, you both agree for a period of time, like it says, it'd be a consent for a time. Now, we had a mutual consent when I would go to sea. Uncle Sam says it's time to go to sea. And Weeb says, okay, yeah, that's true. And I'd go to sea. 3 months later, I'm home. and we get to restore our family back to that. That's what he's kind of talking about here. He says, you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again. There are times when fasting and prayer is a time to be separate in intimacy. Maybe the choice between them, you know, husbands and wives, you know, women's retreats, men's retreats, maybe something like that. Maybe it's I need to be alone and just spend some time in Scripture. And mutually they agree. It's not, I'm going to go do this, and the other one's like, I wish you wouldn't. They need to stop and think. And if there's an issue like that, that's when they stop, talk, and pray about it. They need to mutually agree on that. They both need to agree. They need to, you know, to agree for a time period and agree on that time period. Not, well, you know, well, when I feel like it, we'll get back together again. Nope. Set aside that time for devotion and prayer. Maybe there is a time for that, but not like what was being presented to the Apostle Paul. Abstinence, the marriage, just, I have a hard time accepting that, to be honest. But some people, it's there. And then they agree to come back together after that time. And it should be rejoicing. I know when I come home from sea, we have a great time as a family rejoicing and enjoying that time as a family. I got a kick yesterday on Facebook. Lynn and Charlie went to the zoo with their children. You know, time of family excitement. You know, we did special things when we came home. And we were very fortunate. We had a friend of ours in our church. He had a boat. He's kept in the Mystic River. He'd tell my wife, Pat, when Dennis comes in, I want you to let me have the kids. I'm going to take them overnight. And you two just have a night by yourself. Just a date night. And then we tease him about that. He was a single guy. Of course, he had some concerns later on. He goes, you know, this doesn't look right. I'm taking your children onto a ship, and people are going to think really strange things about me. But he was a sweetheart. He was above board. He ended up getting married shortly afterward, too, so we kind of had a play in that. But the concern here is to come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. What he's talking about is, if it's for a prolonged period of time, Satan will get in. He will get his hooks in there. He will make it such that, well, you know, they don't love you anymore. They're looking at somebody else. And just all sorts of things can start coming up. And that's dangerous. And as married people, that is important. Now, for those that are never married and widowed, the Holy Spirit is the protector in that point. Fathers, family members as well. And their thoughts can be kept pure. But it creates a lack of self-control if it's for a prolonged period of time. That's what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here. So what he's really trying to tell us is that no matter what, we are to satisfy and protect our spouse at all cost is what it comes down to. When we're married, we no longer think of ourselves; we think of our spouse and family. And we're going to see that the next portion of this is he's talking about married being optional and not a command, because some places expect you to be married, kind of like the Pharisees were, because the Jews placed great emphasis on it. And we need to realize that really for us today is that we're to satisfy and protect our spouse. And protecting, in some ways, is even more so because of what man is deciding to classify as marriage. And it's dangerous, you know. Fortunately, the Supreme Court has made it to where, you know, they're still recognized husband and wife, one even though they said, well, you know, you can accept this over here, they've made it euphemistically acceptable for same-sex marriage. God doesn't. We don't care what the Supreme Court says. We trust what God has said. And that's what the Supreme Court has allowed, is that churches don't have to succumb to what man says. They follow Scripture, and that's how it was written. So that's the wonderful thing, and if you ask Pastor, he's not going to perform a same-sex marriage here. We will probably have a problem if somebody that is of the same sex comes in and wants to join this church. That would be a challenge. But we know that today's culture will make it such that you can't do that. Well, guess what? We have the Bible. Bible trumps everything else, period. Let's pray.